Okay, before the break, we started to look at the spiritual warfare, really, in the introduction part of Ephesians 6, verse 10. And we started to consider the factors that affect the interpretation of the command, be strong in the Lord. And we looked at its Old Testament usages and the second factor that we say will affect our interpretation of it is the context. Now, in dealing with this, we started to look at the influence of the command as it appears in the Old Testament with the Apostle Paul. So we are seeing that it's an expression or a command that goes with another often in the Old Testament. For example, we said that we should consider the usage of that command in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 23, which is where we begin to read. It reads, "The Lord gave this command to Joshua, son of Nun, be strong and courageous, for you will bring the Israelites into the land I promised them on earth. And I myself will be with you." Now the expression, be strong, in Deuteronomy, is translated from a Hebrew word that means to be strong in the sense of having the ability to accomplish what is intended, implying an element of resolve as well that is needed. Now the word can also mean to be firm, as that is really the sense of the Hebrew word in the passage we cited previously, that is Deuteronomy 31 verse 6. We looked at it previously before break. It reads, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." Now the command, be strong then, or be strong and courageous, is rendered in different ways in our English versions. The Today's English version rendered it this way: be determined and confident. Be determined and confident. And the New Jerusalem Bible rendered it, be strong, stand firm, implying that being strong is the same as being firm. Now the Hebrew word may mean to devote oneself to something, as it is used with respect to devotion to the law in 2 Chronicles chapter 31 verse 4. Second Chronicles chapter 31 verse 4. Second Chronicles chapter 31 verse 4. He reads, oh, please put your marker there, because I will go to one more passage and I come right back to Second Chronicles. Second Chronicles chapter 31 verse 4 reads, "He ordered the people living in Jerusalem to give the portion due the priests and Levites so they could devote themselves to the law of the Lord." See that word, devote. Now the Hebrew word can also mean to prevail, as it is used in Daniel chapter 11 verse 7. Daniel Daniel chapter 11 verse 7 reads, "One from her family line will arise to take her place. He will attack the forces of the king of the north and enter his fortress. He will fight against them and be victorious. See, the sentence, he will fight against them and be victorious, is more literally from the Hebrew, and he will take action against them and he will prevail. In addition to this then range of meanings, the word courage, used in connection with the expression be strong, would also have affected the apostles' understanding of the word as it is synonymous to it. Now you see, the word courage that is used in Deuteronomy 31 verse 6 is translated from a Hebrew word that means to be strong, to be courageous. That is, of course, to be able to face and deal with danger or fear without flinching. Now the word also means to be victorious, as it is used in 2 Chronicles chapter 13 verse 18. 2 Chronicles chapter 13 verse 18. Second Chronicles, chapter 13, verse 18. He reads, "The men of Israel were subdued on that occasion, and the men of Judah were victorious because they relied on the Lord, the God of their fathers." So the range of meanings of the Hebrew word that means to be strong was part of the vocabulary of the Apostle Paul, since the Hebrew word is translated by a Greek word that means to have power, to be able, as the Apostle used the word together with the Greek word translated be strong in Ephesians chapter 6 verse that he used in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10, he used it in Philippians chapter 4 verse 13. Philippians chapter 4 verse 13. Since the Hebrew word that is used, that therefore was part of his vocabulary, he understood that that Hebrew word being translated by a Greek word that means to have power or to be able. So we have here, he reads, "I can do everything through him who gives me strength." Now the sentence "I can do" may be translated "I am able to do," since that is the meaning of the Greek word that is used in Septuagint to translate the expression "be strong" found in Deuteronomy. Now, because of the range of the meanings of the Hebrew words translated "be strong," which the apostle was certainly familiar, the context of the usage of the word then becomes important in narrowing down the meaning the apostle had in mind. A third factor we are certain will affect our interpretation of the command "be strong" in Ephesians 6 verse 10 is the meaning of the Greek word used in the command, the actual Greek word. Now the expression "be strong" is translated from a Greek word that means to call someone to be able to function or to do something, that is, to strengthen. Now it is in the sense of having strength that the apostle used it in this passage that, of course, many Christians often quote sometimes out of context that we previously cited, that's the Philippians 4 verse 13. That's the Greek word used when he said, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. So the apostle, of course, here is saying that he has the ability to cope with life's problems because of the one who endues him with strength. Now, at the same time, he identified the agent that causes him to have the ability to cope with the realities of the life, of this life, as the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, either way, though, his emphasis is that this ability to handle life's challenges comes from his relationship with the one who keeps on pouring strength into him. So the sense of having the ability to do something that is from Christ is reflected in the apostle's use of our Greek word to convey the ability he received from Jesus Christ to carry out his task as a servant of the Lord Jesus, as he stated in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. He reads, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Now, it is still in the sense of enabling someone to function in something that the apostle used the Greek word to indicate that the Lord strengthened him during his trial, so that in spite of people's desertion of him, he was able to preach the gospel, as he stated in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17 reads, But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all Gentiles might hear it, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. Now, another related meaning of our Greek word is that of being able to function or do something. Hence, the Greek word has the meaning to be strong in a moral sense. It is in the sense of inner or moral strength that the word is used to describe the inner strength of Abraham as he waited for God's promise of a son through his wife, Sarah. As indicated in Romans chapter 4, verse 20. Romans chapter 4, verse 20. Romans chapter 4, verse 20 reads, Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. So we have noted then the two meanings of the Greek word, but as usual though, it is a context that helps us to understand the meaning of a word. Now, this is certainly the case with our Greek word. For example, this word is used to describe the Apostle Paul during the early days of his compassion. In Acts chapter 9, verse 22. Acts chapter 9, verse 22. Acts chapter 9, verse 22. It reads, "Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ." See that sentence? Saul grew more and more powerful. It's more literally, Saul was becoming stronger. He was becoming stronger. Now this sentence could be understood, though, in a physical sense. But the context is concerned with the apostles' preaching. Thus, his becoming stronger or more powerful means that he increase his preaching activity with power. So that is by the context, we can tell it's not becoming stronger physically, but increasing preaching activity. Now the word is used in the sense of physical strength, though, in connection with Gideon or Samson, whose weakness was turned into strength, as they were among those described using our Greek word in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 34. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 34. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 34. He reads, "Quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign enemies." So it is clear then that our Greek word has a range of meanings. In our passage of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 10, the word is used in the sense of inner strength, necessary to function in the spiritual life. Now this meaning, of course, that I'm giving you is supported by the context. See, the preceding context is concerned with various exhortations that no human being can carry out on his own. Everything we studied, especially when we dealt with husband and wife relationship, or master and slave, children and their parents, all of those things that we studied, the command, require the filling of the Spirit. So that we do know that it requires an extraordinary power to do what God acts of us. Furthermore, though, the context that follows is concerned with spiritual warfare that certainly leads inner spiritual strength to wage. So, because the expression "be strong" in the apostles' mind will have various meanings, it is the context that helps to limit its meaning, the way he used it. It's for this reason that we indicated that the context of Ephesians 6 verse 10 demands that we take the Greek word then in our passage of study to mean having inner strength required for functioning in the spiritual life. Having inner strength required for functioning in the spiritual life. Now so the meaning of the Greek word that we have given enables us then to interpret the instruction, "Be strong in the Lord of Ephesians 6, verse 10. We went through all this. So we can be sure that when we interpret it, you know how we arrived at it. Now this instruction, though, is for believers to have inner strength necessary for functioning in their spiritual life or the spiritual warfare that they face. I'm saying it's concerned with inner strength that you have to have to function in your spiritual life or in the spiritual warfare that you face as a believer. So, but what does really this mean? When you think about what does it really mean, what I've just said? Now, in practice, the instruction really means for the believer to be filled of the Holy Spirit. See, that's what we're getting to. Because if I just tell you, yes, you need to have strength. What strength? So this is what we're dealing with, is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, a believer is filled of the Holy Spirit by being obedient to the Word of God. In effect, the responsibility expected of the believer with respect to this command is to obey the instructions the Holy Spirit through the apostle has stated in the epistle. So obedience to the Word of God places a person under God's control, which is essentially what it means to be filled of the Spirit. Now, I cannot tell you enough about the importance of the filling of the Spirit, because that's what alters everything. Now, you just remember that when we study the filling of the Spirit, there's this analogy with being drunk as the opposite of it. Because when a person is drunk, when people come under the influence of something, whether it's alcohol or drug or something, they are no longer the same person. Something has overtaken them. They act differently. They think different. They function different. Same thing in the positive way. When you are as a believer and you are filled of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit overtakes you. And when He does, everything about you, your thinking, everything about you becomes different. So, that is why we keep emphasizing the importance of the filling of the Spirit. If you're going to live a successful spiritual life, if you're going to fight this, be good in this spiritual warfare, so to say, you must depend on the filling of the Spirit. That is what is the issue here when it says be strong. So we are saying then that the command be strong is simply a command to be obedient to the Word of God so that the believer comes under the control of the Holy Spirit. The apostle means that a believer should allow himself or herself to be habitually controlled by the Holy Spirit to receive the strength or the power necessary to function in the spiritual life. Now recall, in the introduction, we indicated that the command be strong is in the present tense, implying that formation of habit is involved. Thus, a believer should form the habit of being under the control of the Holy Spirit in order to receive the power or strength to function in the spiritual life. Now, I don't know what you think about it, but here's my position from my understanding of the scripture. There's nothing on this planet that's worth being out of fellowship. Really. No human being is worth it to get you out of fellowship. Because when you come out of fellowship of losing control more or less of the Holy Spirit, so to say, you're powerless in terms of living the life of that you live as a Christian. So it's for this reason that we encourage that the believer should be careful not to allow anything to pull him or her from under the control of the Spirit. And of course, we know, if we do, to quickly admit your sin before the Lord, and He restores you with that strength. So all I'm saying is, no believer can on his own or her own have the power to function in the spiritual life. So we mean that you cannot wish strength on yourself when it comes to spiritual matter. No. Strength has to be given to us if we are to function in the spiritual life. It's probably because the apostle wants us to remember this point that he used a passive voice in the Greek in the issuing the command, translated "be strong." Now the passive voice indicates that the believer is not the one that can muster the inner strength, but it is what is received from God, specifically God the Holy Spirit. Hence, it is God who produces the inner strength in the believer. Now, the inner strength the Holy Spirit gives comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. At this point is then conveyed in the phrase of where we're studying in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Look at that phrase where it says, "in the Lord." In the Lord. Now the word Lord here could refer to God as a general word that describes the true God who is the creator of the universe. However, unless the Apostle Paul quotes from the Old Testament, he rarely uses the word as referring to any other member of the Godhead in his epistle by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's for this reason we believe that the phrase "the Lord" here refers to Jesus Christ. Of course, the fact that the apostle used the word "Lord" here in this is probably also to convey the deity of Jesus Christ. So anyway, the Greek preposition translated in the NIV, in that phrase, "in the Lord," is subject to at least three interpretations. It can mean in the sense of the sphere of Jesus Christ, meaning that the believer is to receive the inner strength in the sphere of Jesus Christ. That's when you are under his control, his sphere, that's to say. Another meaning of the Greek proposition is because. So that the interpretation is that the believer will receive inner strength because of Jesus Christ. Still, another meaning of the Greek preposition is by or through, indicating the means of strengthening. So the implication of this meaning is that the believer will receive inner strength through Jesus Christ. Now all these interpretations are possible since each states what is really true. Nevertheless, it seems that it is the third meaning that was in the apostle's mind when he used the preposition twice in our passage. Now in effect, the apostle means that it is through the Lord Jesus Christ that a believer receives the inner strength that comes from the Holy Spirit. Now this interpretation, of course, will be in keeping with the apostle's statement in the passage we had previously cited that you already have recorded in your notes. That's Philippians 4 verse 13, where it says, "I can do everything through him who gives me strength." Now to the apostle Paul, being strengthened by Christ is the same as being strengthened by the Holy Spirit. Now this is evident in the fact that in his apostolic prayer for the Ephesians, he thought of the strengthening as that which takes place through the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. He reads, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So, it makes sense that the phrase in the Lord of instruction, be strong in the Lord of Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10 should be understood as through the Lord Jesus Christ that strengthening is to take place. We have a little bit of problem, just bear with me for a moment. We lost contact with our overhead. Okay, we got it fixed. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, that I just read, that I wrote on the board before we start having our problems. It reads, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So, it makes sense that the phrase in the Lord of the instruction, be strong in the Lord of Ephesians 6 verse 10, should be understood as through Jesus Christ that strengthening is to take place. Furthermore, it is this interpretation that we've given that enables the last phrase, and in his mighty power of Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10 to make sense or make a better sense. See, the phrase and in his mighty power, on a surface reading as it appears in the NIV, gives the impression that the apostle instructs the believer to be strong both in the Lord and in his mighty power, especially as the literal phrase reads something like this, and in the strength of his might. And in the strength of his might. But this is really not the case. This is because the conjunction and is translated from a Greek conjunction that means and, all right, that is used to join words and clauses. However, the word has several other usages. For example, it can be used as a marker of explanation. That is, that it can be used to provide an explanation of what precedes the clause in which the word is used. In which case, the word may be translated that is or namely. It is in this sense that the word is used in our passage, that of explanation. This means that the phrase and in his mighty power is intended to give further explanation of what it means to receive inner strength through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this interpretation is indeed the case because of the words used in the phrase express similar concept found in the Greek word translated
to be strong.
Because it's very similar. Now the word, see, the word mighty is translated from a Greek word that means might, in the sense of the ability to exhibit or express resident strength, as the apostle used it for God's power in his apostolic prayer for the Colossians in Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. He reads, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully. Now the word can also be used in connection with intensity and might, as of, again the apostle used it in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 19. Ephesians 1 verse 19. Ephesians 1 verse 19 reads, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength. So that phrase is mighty strength. It's literally power of his might. Power of his might. Now the word also may mean power, rule, sovereignty, in the sense of the exercise of ruling ability, as the word is used by the Apostle Paul in his doxology in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. It reads, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. Amen. See that expression, to him be honor and might forever, may alternatively be translated, to whom be honor and eternal power. Now in our passage of Ephesians 6 verse 10, the meaning is that of might, although it is used with the sense of intensification because of the word power used in our phrase when it's in his mighty power, or literally in the strength of his might. See that the word power of the NIV is translated from a Greek word that can mean strength, power, might, in the sense of capability to function effectively. Now, because of the meaning of a word, the literal phrase, in the strength of his might, is better rendered in his mighty power, as in the NIV, to convey the sense of intensification. In any case, it is then our interpretation that the phrase in his mighty power is really intended to provide an explanation of the command, be strong in the Lord, of Ephesians 6 verse 10, implying that the inner strength believer receives is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this interpretation is supported by the fact that the apostle used similar construction that involves the Greek word translated to be strong in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1. Second Timothy, Second Timothy, chapter 2, verse 1. It reads, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So the commanding, be strong here in 2 Timothy, is the same command the apostle issued in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Since he also used a present tense and a passive voice here in 2 Timothy. Chapter 2, verse 1. The command, being in the passive, implies that the apostle instructs Timothy to allow God to strengthen him by means of his grace, that is, through Jesus Christ, or it could, of course, be understood a grace as that grace located in Christ Jesus. Now, this notwithstanding, the point we should note is that this is an explanation concerning the grace by which Timothy will be strengthened. Thus, it should not be difficult to accept that the command, be strong in the Lord, of Ephesians 6 verse 10 is explained by the phrase, in his mighty power. So in any event, we contend then that the command, be strong in the Lord, of Ephesians 6 verse 10 is a command to be filled of the Holy Spirit. That's in a practical sense. That is what it is in a practical sense. So in any event, again, it is a command to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. It is a command for the believer to allow himself or herself to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. This power is made available through Jesus Christ. So we have indicated then that the command, be strong in the Lord, is another way the apostle instructs believers to be filled of the Spirit. So, your responsibility is to ensure that you are filled of the Spirit on a more consistent basis. You know, the preferred method of being under the control of the Holy Spirit is really to resist sin and so live in obedience to the Word of God. Since anyone who lives in obedience to God is filled of the Spirit, as implied in Acts chapter 5, verse 32. Acts chapter 5, verse 32. It reads, "We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who has given, whom God has given to those who obey Him." So here, the Apostle Peter and the other apostles convey that the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey God. Now you see, at the point of salvation, we receive the Holy Spirit. So at the point of salvation, someone has obeyed God. In other words, whether people realize it or not, they say, come on, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. So when a person believes in Christ, that individual has obeyed that command. And as a result, the Holy Spirit comes to live in that person. Therefore then, to obey the command, be strong in the Lord, you need to ensure you are obeying God's word. We don't give excuses as to why we don't obey God's word. Because to do so means, well, this is my excuse for not being filled of the Spirit. We just obey, and then what follows is the filling of the Spirit. So the apostle then has given several instructions that the Ephesians, in this case, all believers now, should obey. So it is fitting that as he ends his exhortation, that he reminds believers of the necessity to be filled of the Spirit. For it is through the filling of the Spirit that a believer will carry out the instructions he had given in the previous sections. It's of course through the filling of the Spirit that the believer, filling of the Spirit, that the believer will be able to do well in the spiritual warfare that the apostle is concerned as the last area of his exhortation. In other words, see, next week we begin to look at that really spiritual warfare. We're looking at it. And you cannot be successful in it. You cannot afford not to be successful. In other words, you don't want to be a casualty in this spiritual warfare. The only way you're not going to be one is if you remain constantly, periodically, as quickly as possible, remaining under the filling of the Spirit. Therefore, all I'm saying is, if you're going to be victorious in the spiritual warfare that we'll begin describing next week a little bit, then you should endeavor to be controlled by the Holy Spirit through obedience to God's word. Now the point you should go home with today is that to live as a Christian in the spiritual warfare requires the filling of the Spirit. That's one thing. If you didn't understand any other thing this morning, I want you to go home remembering this. That yes, a spiritual warfare is raging around me. The only way I can survive, the only way I can become victorious, is if I remain under the filling of the Spirit. So you strive to remain under the filling of the Spirit, because that's the only way that you're going to be successful in the spiritual warfare. So that is the thing we have actually begun to introduce, this area of spiritual warfare. But what I want to ensure that we inculcate to you this morning is simply this, that you should go home as a believer, understanding that there is a war raging around you. It is a spiritual warfare. Whether you know it or you don't know it, it is raging. And the only way you're going to come out ahead victorious and not become one of the casualties of war, this spiritual warfare, is to remain sharp with your understanding. Devote yourself to the word of God. Devote yourself to his application. Devote yourself to obedience. So that once you do that, you will remain more and more under the filling of the Spirit. And that, fellow believer, is what prepares you for what we're about to begin dealing with next week, which has to do with the spiritual warfare and its armor. And that is what we're going to get to next week. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening via the internet. You, at the moment, you're a casualty because you're really not even involved yet. You're dead. I mean, the enemy has got you in his camp. So that this whole idea of spiritual warfare goes over your head because you don't know what it's all about. But that can change. Because here is the thing, God loves you. It is because of his goodness that you're hearing what you're hearing this morning. He loves you. He showed it. How? The second member of the Godhead stepped out of eternity into time, took on a human form to die for your sins and my sins. You see, when he was taken, after a mock trial, he was ridiculed, of course. And as he carried that wooden cross, he stumbled. Somebody had to help him carry it all the way to Golgotha. When he got there, they nailed him. He didn't complain. He didn't cry. They lifted that cross and sunk it to the ground, tearing more of his body, putting more pressure on him and more pain. Yet the Son of God didn't say a word, he didn't let it cry until those last 3 hours on that cross, when my sins and your sins were poured upon the Son of God. It was so unbearable that he let out that cry, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken that you may be brought in. He was forsaken that you may have life. How? The Bible tells you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Believe what? The Bible again says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life through his name. So believe in him, and you will have eternal life. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us so that we begin to understand that there is a spiritual warfare around us, and one of way that we are going to be successful is to remain constantly under the control of the Spirit. This is our request in Christ's name.